First is this, the what is your name? Is it, because it's Matt, is it Ortega, Ortega, Montino Bay or something? What is it? So what is your name?
Well, yeah, you've actually hit a sore point, so it's just...
That's why I get it out of the way nice and early.
So I just say Matt, I don't use my last name, okay. It's too hard. And if I'm ordering pizza and they really want a surname, I use my wife's maiden name.
Yeah, okay.
So.
It doesn't answer the question.
Yeah, no, it is.
Well, I am told by grey-haired people in my family that it's an old French name, so it should be something like Ortigeur.
Okay, so we'll get that right from now on. You can count on us.
Matt. If you can get Matt,
yeah, okay,
that'll do.
All right, now the next thing, so right now, well, not right now because you're actually standing here, but generally speaking, your day job, what do you, where is your day job and what role are you fulfilling at the moment?
Yeah. So my day job is with Islington Baptist Church. So I guess they call me senior pastor. I keep refusing the title because that sounds a bit too responsible. I don't want to be blamed for everything. So really, yeah, my day job is trying to not get blamed for stuff. So yeah, I just keep my head down.
All right, and before that, you're out west somewhere, is that right?
Yeah, well, immediately before that, I did 3 years in business in the fitness industry. I had a wacky plan, but it didn't really work out. But prior to that, I spent 22, 23 years in pastoral ministry. Most recently was 12 years at Musselbrook.
All right, now the next thing is, I really wanted to work out, if I had a question, because you haven't seen any of these questions that I was about to...
There aren't.
You haven't seen any of these questions that I'm about to ask. If there was one question you really didn't want me to ask today, what question would that be, and what is the answer to that question?
What's your last name?
I'm not putting people on the spot with this. Yeah.
Well... The question really be, why are the nights so darn horrible?
Yeah.
And I think the answer is we've really only got one good player. And he's been out most of the season.
Okay, that would be a good one. And the other question I was going to ask is, how did your soccer season go?
Well, I've had a lot of unique experiences.
Yeah.
So, I tore both muscles in my calf, which is apparently a real accomplishment, because normally you just tear one or the other, but I managed to do both, so apparently that was special. And then some guy kind of didn't like me that much, so he kicked me in the leg and broke my tibia. And then, because I'd been playing too much game time by that point, I tore a meniscus in the same leg. And by this stage, my wife is kind of pretty angry at me. And then last weekend, I didn't really break anything, but I did take large patches of skin off my knees. And this is why I'm going to wear pants all weekend. But immediately after...
Matt's wearing pants all weekend. All those in favour of Matt wearing pants all weekend. Yeah, okay, that's a winner.
Oh, I should stop talking there, hey.
any I'm just other kinda, no, no. Shoulder? How's the shoulder?
Well, I can't go above there, but that's all right.
All right, that's
which
the
is
one.
No, I won't say that
that's
either.
The wonders of soccer. I'm going to pray for you, Matt, and then we're going to get into a time of worship. Father, thank you so much that we have this wonderful opportunity just to spend this time away in a different setting to just rejoice in the wonderful experience we have as being your children. Father, we just thank you that Matt can join us, and Father, we look forward to what he's going to be sharing with us over this weekend. Father, would you be with each part of today? We just look forward to hearing the laughter and the joy that goes with camp. We just look forward to spending time in fellowship together, and of course, spending time with you. Father, may everything we do just be a wonderful time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Matt.
Yeah, I'll steal one of them. Yeah. So I should apologise. You got a short straw. All the decent speakers were booked up already.
Not all of them, most of them.
Right, the others were too expensive. Yeah. I'm sorry. You know, the other downside is normally I try to memorise stuff, but life hasn't played fair, so I haven't memorised anything. So we will use some notes. Yeah, if you got a Bible, everything I talk about this weekend, you'll already know. You'll know the stories. But if you got a Bible, you might open it to John 13. And so apologies. You don't have one of the good speakers. I don't have a tie. I don't understand theology. I don't know what the impeccability of Christ is. There is so much I don't know. And the few things I do know are things like camping and four-wheel driving. I know about V8 supercars, but unless you want to talk to me about Davy Reynolds, don't even bring it up. You know, if you're from the East End of Newcastle and you hate a bit of night, don't talk to me. You know, I think the town should be ripped apart by 600 horsepower V8 supercars. You can talk to me about the NRL, but I play soccer, but don't talk to me about soccer. Because watching nil all draws on TV, there's nothing more boring than that. The second thing I want to apologise, I got a lot, I'll get the apologies out of the way before. Any complaints can go straight to Tim.
I'm already, so it's all right.
Excellent. The second thing I want to apologise for is I need to work out who to pick on. So,
Tim.
Whoa.
David Shielder, there's a good one. Maybe Paul at the back.
Well, actually, I believe we can bring up here. State of Origin, yeah. Can we? Isn't there some Queenslandish thing? So, I'm not sure I asked a few of you, but can I call you Coasties? Because in Newcastle, we'd call you Coasties. Do you identify as that? Is that all right? Is that not too derogatory? No? I feel like that's a yes, but you said no to be polite. Okay. So just say, because we're all like Jesus, but if we weren't like Jesus, if we were sinful, broken guys like me, and we wanted to pick on Queenslanders and Tasmanians and stuff, who, you know, and baby Jesus died for all these people, and it's all really lovely, but who are those group of people? Who are the Tasmanians of the coast?
Toronto.
Yeah. See, I'd love to pick on them because my in-laws lived there for ages. Okay. So I'll offend. I'll call you Coasties. But that's all right because I'm just a bogan guy. I hate being called a pastor because that sounds responsible. I just like to be just a guy. I do get called bogan a lot because I tend to wear flannelette. I tend to, I drive an old Holden car that is really loud and bogan. And there was a stage where I rebelled against that. I grew up in Bathurst wearing Ugg boots, like driving Taranas. That's bogan. But over the years, the word bogan went from being an insult. It became, you know what? I'm going to reclaim the word. I'm going to wear bogan with pride. I'm proud to be bogan. And more as the years go by, it becomes acceptable more and more. It's not quite mainstream, but it's more and more acceptable to be bogan these days. So like the word geek. Back in the day, in the 70s, 80s, to call someone a geek was really quite offensive. Hey. That was a rude thing to say. But, you know, then these guys came along, Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerberg, and we began to realize that, well, all the geeks have mansions. All the geeks are billionaires. All the geeks are running the show. And we began to think, well, maybe it's not so bad to be called a geek. And the word went from being an insult to something that a lot of, you know, geeks wear with pride today. And language changes, words evolve. And over the course of the weekend, even though I failed to unit general English back in 1990, I want to talk to you about some words and some churchy words, because I think maybe some of the words don't mean what some of us think they mean. Not you, you're all brilliant, but the people in my church, they've got no idea what some of these words mean. And so the first word I want to start with, can you guess? Simply the word Christian. Christian. What does that word mean? Because we actually fight about it a bit, don't we? Denominations and churches. Well, Christian. Originally, you probably know this, it was used as an insult. So there were the people who followed Jesus, and then there were people out there, and they used the word Christian as an insult for this group of people. But over time, things changed, and this group of people, they started to wear the word, wear the label with pride. But here's where we get in big trouble. The word Christian, it's not really a Bible word. It's not a word that is defined in this book. So how do we know what it means? If we surveyed this room, if I got the whiteboard marker out and we asked 10 people here, what is a Christian? We'd probably get 14 different answers, right? We went down to the Charismatic Church or the Church of England or the Catholic Church, and we asked again, we'd get more. We'd have 20 answers of what it means to be a Christian. You know, one guy says, you know what? I'm a Christian. I prayed the prayer. And then we go to the next guy and he says, no, I'm a Christian. I was baptized in the Spirit. And we go to the next guy and we say, hey, mate, are you a Christian? He's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a church member. I'm a member. And then we come to someone in this room and we say, what's a Christian? And you say, well, I'm a Baptist church member. I'm a real Christian. Not like those other ones out there. And the interesting thing, if you can read Greek, and I can't read Greek, I forgot that years and years ago, but if you can read Greek, the word Christian only appears in this book in the original language three times. Only three times. And it's never, never defined. So I'll just take you to one of those occasions. It's Acts 11. You don't need to look it up. You can if you want. Acts 11, 25. So then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. That's all very nice. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and it was a derogatory term. It was like, those stinking dodgy Christians, those Christians had taken over the whole place. They own all the corner shops in Antioch. Christians, I'm so sick of Christians. They should build a Donald Trump wall to keep the Christians out of our town. And it was a derogatory term that started off in Antioch, but today we wear it with pride, don't we? It was transformed. But the problem, we've still got the problem. The problem is it's never defined in this book. And so because it's never defined in this book, you can be pretty much a Christian anything. If you do a bit of Google, don't Google, but if you did, you'd find that there's Christian, like, not joke, but there are Christian swingers groups. And there are Christian nudist groups. There are Christian homeschoolers. There are Christian gambling chips. Literally. So when you go to the casino, you don't have to use evil, ungodly chip. You can use Christian gambling chips that have the gospel written on them. There are Christians who went to war in the name of Christianity. And then there are Christians who refuse to go to war in the name of Christianity. There's Catholics and there's Baptists who are right. There's Baptists and there's Pentecostals. And they all say that they're Christian, and then they all fight about what it means to be Christian. And so it seems to me, and I already admit I'm not that smart, it seems to me that you can be Christian and pretty much do whatever you want. You can pretty much do just about anything and still claim to be Christian. But here's the interesting historical thing. Those guys, Paul and his mates, and those guys and girls back in Antioch, they never, ever, ever claimed to be Christian. They never referred to themselves as Christian. They referred to themselves as what? You know the answer? Disciples. They called themselves disciples. Jesus never referred to his guys as Christians. He referred to his guys as disciples. And you know this, what a disciple is a follower, is a learner, a pupil, an apprentice. There's a master, that was Jesus. Then there's the disciples, the followers who follow the master. And it seems to me you can do pretty much anything you want and still claim the label Christian, because people do. Because the term's not defined in Scripture. But Jesus makes it crystal clear what it looks like to be a disciple. You can argue about what it looks like to be a Christian, but you can't argue about what it looks like to be a disciple, because Jesus made it crystal clear. And that's where John 13 comes in. John 13, 33, if you've got it. And so Jesus is speaking to a bunch of people, and they're gathered around, and they're people interested in following him. And so Jesus, I imagine, turns to him and says, okay, guys, okay, girls, here it is. Here's the bottom line. Here's the basic thing. Here's the thing that's all built on. I'll soon be gone. I've got to go on a little trip, tell you more about that later. I'll soon be gone. But the main thing when I'm gone is this. John 13, 33. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you. Where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. Well, Jesus, you said there's going to be new. That's not new. You've said that before. I actually did my devotion one day. I read the Old Testament. That's in the Old Testament. How's this new? Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Fellas, you remember the day? Remember the day? It was a while ago, but it was a good day. Remember the day we met Matthew? What a clown. Remember the day we met Matthew? That guy, he's a traitor to our team, hey? He's a traitor to our nation. He's a tax collector. Man, Matthew, when we met you, everyone hated you. Didn't we? Yeah, we all hated Matthew. Remember the day we met Matthew and remember how I treated him? And Nathaniel. Oh, you remember the day we met Nathaniel? Man, that guy. Nathaniel, remember what you said the day we met? Nathaniel, you're just hanging his head in embarrassment. Come on, speak up, Nathaniel. Remember what you said? You called my whole family bogan. You called me bogan. You said, You said about Nazareth, you said that place was so bogan, so bad. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Man, you dissed my whole family. But guys, you remember how I treated Nathaniel when we met him? I want you to love one another as I have loved you, as I treated Matthew, as I treated Nathaniel, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, my followers, my guys, my girls, my people. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I know I'm a bit simple and I know I'm not theological enough, but it seems to me that anyone can claim to be a Christian. But to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, you know, to do that, you must love one another the way he loved us. And how did Jesus love us? You know the story, I'm sure Tim's told you. How did he love us? Well, among other things, he took our sin upon himself. He took our failure upon himself. He took our brokenness on himself. He took our debt on. He took all our stuff on himself, and he spread out his arms on the cross. And he paid our debt. He paid our penalty. He died. He rose again that in him we might have. That's how he loved us. And Jesus was crystal clear. You know, it's fuzzy. What's a Christian? I don't know. But what a disciple loves others the way Jesus loved them on the cross. It's crystal clear. There's no doubt. There's no wiggle room there, is there? Which leads to one of two terrifying questions I'm going to ask you this morning. The first terrifying question is this. Are you simply a Christian, or are you a follower of Jesus Christ the Master? And I know we're all Christians, and I know that we know our Bible and we've memorized a bunch of verses, and I know that we've got a vague idea who Martin Luther is, and I know we sung the right church songs this morning, big tick for us there, and I'm pretty sure that most of you put big bags of money in the offering last week, and we do all the good churchy stuff, but the big question is, the terrifying question is, that's all great, that's all fine, that's all wonderful, but are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a disciple? Is that the thing that defines your Monday to Saturday? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, my follower, if you put bags of money in the offering, if you're a member, they will know if you love one another. And for me, it's just so clear. It's so crystal clear. The standard for every single thing we do, for every conversation we have, for every decision we make, for every Facebook post, for every church meeting, the standard for everything is Jesus' love for us. By this thing, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And here's the thing, if the standard for every single thing you do, for every single conversation, for every single decision, for every single Facebook post, if the standard for everything you do is Jesus' love for us, then very, 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 very soon, the distinguishing mark of Morisset Baptist Church will be what? Jesus' love for us. The thing that makes us stand out, the thing that makes us look different to everyone and everything, will be Jesus' love for us. For most people on the Central Coast, for most people in Lake Macquarie, for most people in Newcastle, and if you read the Newcastle Herald, you will 100% know that I'm right. For most people on the coast, when they think church, they think four words. Judgmental, irrelevant, boring, pedophile. Don't get me, a lot of talks to come yet. Hey, don't get me wrong, this is a great church, it's different to every other church. It's not like my stinky church back in Newcastle. But imagine if in the face of what coasties think, judgmental, irrelevant, boring, pedophile, imagine if in the face of that, there was a community of Jesus followers who gathered together, and the distinguishing mark of everything they did, every decision they made, everything they put on Facebook was Jesus' love for them. Imagine that, I'm standing in all the wrong spots. Imagine that in the face of judgmental, irrelevant, boring, and pedophile, our community came to have a reputation for love and service and compassion and honesty and sacrifice and giving and fun. Jesus, if I can paraphrase, Jesus literally says to you, he says, guys, girls, Morissette Baptist Church, I want you to love one another in such a way that the people of the coast are drawn to the edge of your community, saying, whoa, look at how they love each other. Imagine if the people, your neighbours, even the people at Toronto, imagine if they looked at how you lived, how we lived, and they said to themselves, oh, look at the couples at Morissette Baptist Church. Look at how they love each other. Look at how the husbands love the wives. Look at how the wives love the husbands. Look at how the parents love the kids. You know what? I'm not really sure I want to get all religious. I'm not really sure I want to join a church, but you know what? I'd give my back teeth for my daughter to marry someone like those guys at Morissette Baptist Church. Friends, I'm convinced that if we just got that one thing right, Morissette and the Central Coast and Lake Macquarie and Newcastle and New South Wales, it'd be a completely different place. This is such a powerful thing. If we just, as a church in New South Wales, if we just got this one thing right, lives on the coast would be transformed for eternity. If we could just get this one thing right, by this, everyone on the coast will know that you are my disciples, my followers, my people, if you love one another. Quickly before we break, I want to ruin another word for you. I want to ruin the word Christian, I want to ruin the word church. Church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. You know this one too. This is a go-to section. Matthew 16, 13. Jesus has his followers, his disciples. They're in a bit of a chit-chat. He says, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "Okay, but what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Woohoo! Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, rock. You are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So if you could read the Greek, and I can't, as I said, I forgot it, but maybe there's someone here really smart. If you can read the Greek, this is the first time the word church appears in our English New Testament. Church. Jesus promised he'd build it, yeah? He promised that he'd build it on that truth that Peter just uttered. And he promised that when he built it, that nothing, not even death, would overcome it. And good news, Jesus kept that promise, right? He kept that promise, and so here we are today at the Crusader campsite because Jesus kept that promise. But the Greek term translated church here is the Greek word, anyone know it? Oh, no, it's ecclesia. Good try, though. You probably got better Greek than me. So the Greek word translated here is the word ecclesia. And the word ecclesia refers to a gathering with a purpose. So we're in ecclesia this morning. We gathered at the campsite for the church camp to eat and drink and be merry and learn stuff and have fellowship. We gathered for a purpose. And you could gather for all sorts of purposes. You could gather to go to war. You could gather as a village for a town meeting. You could gather for a fishing trip. Ecclesia is a gathering with a purpose. And so Jesus says, "I will build my own ecclesia. I'll build my own gathering with a purpose. And the foundation of that gathering with a purpose will be me." Now I know what you're thinking. You're literally thinking, "Crikey, how long is this talk? When's morning tea? Are we having lamingtons? Lamingtons would be nice." You're thinking that, but what you should really be thinking, you should be thinking, well, if the Greek word means gathering, where did this word church come from? And I'm so really glad that you asked, because that means this talk can go on for 10 minutes more. Where did this word come from? So if we go back to our Bible passage, Jesus starts building this ecclesia, this gathering with a purpose. And he died and rose again, he went to heaven, and he left them with a mission, with a job to do. And initially it went really great, sort of. The sort of bit was that it was persecuted and persecuted and persecuted by everyone, especially Rome. They really gave the ecclesia a real thumping, but it was alive and it was vibrant and it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew and it took over the Roman Empire and it spread beyond the... And it just went nuts. It went fantastic. The ecclesia was awesome until 313 AD when a mother-in-law got involved. Anyone a mother-in-law? Sorry, I don't want to do mother-in-law jokes, but this is just history. So there's this guy, he's called Emperor Constantine, he was pretty famous, but he had a bit of a naggy mother-in-law, and because of the naggy mother-in-law, he's like, "Fine, I'll become a Christian." And now I'm a Christian, and I make the rule, everyone in the Roman Empire has to be a Christian. So in 313 AD, Constantine becomes a Christian. He makes it the rule. If you're a Roman, you've got to be Christian. And all of a sudden, from this outcast, persecuted group that was flying under the radar, all of a sudden Christianity became a state religion. It became mainstream. It became the cool thing to do to suck up to the emperor. Thank you. I got stuck. I told you I'm not that smart. You even literally got tax breaks for being a Christian. So you're a wealthy guy or a wealthy girl in the Roman Empire and blah, blah, blah. If you went to church, if you hung out, if you're a Christian, you sucked up the empire there, you got tax breaks. You got to keep a whole bunch of your own money in your pockets. And so what happened was that, well, it was just a movement of people gathering. The church went indoors. And it began to meet in buildings, and temples to pagan gods became meeting places for Christianity. And all these sort of people, because it was cool now, they came in and they brought their Roman ideas, they brought their pagan ideas, they brought their fancy gowns, they brought their structures, their incense, they brought all this stuff. And within 10 years, this vibrant, growing, expanding ecclesia collapsed in a heap. And it went from being a movement of people to a building. And some of you are really good with your Latin. And you know that in the Latin they called those buildings basilicas. Which means, I better check this. I think it means public meeting house. Where did I write that? Yeah, it means public building in Latin. But the Roman Empire had pulled in all these other people groups. So in Latin they call them basilicas, but the Germanic people called them Kirche, from which we get our, I'm not good at German either, but we get the modern, more modern German word, Kirk, that refers to a building. A Kirche was a house or a building of the Lord. And from that German term, we get our modern word, church. Now, I don't want to pick on the Bible because I'm not. And 99.9999999999% of your NIV translation is brilliant. Except this one tiny little bit. Most of your translation is a word-for-word translation. But in this case, it's not a translation of the Greek, it's a substitution for the Greek. And a poor one at that. A kirk is a location, it's a building. It's that place you normally meet at Sunday. It's a different building to this one. And ecclesia is the people here today. It's the people, it's the gathering with a purpose. We are the ecclesia. We are the gathering. There are no doors on an ecclesia. Just a purposeful gathering of Jesus' people. Which leads to a second terrifying question. Our first terrifying question was, are you a, inverted commas, Christian, or are you a follower, a disciple of Jesus? Second terrifying question is, are we an ecclesia or are we a church? Are we a gathering with a purpose given to us by Jesus, or are we a building? Are we a gathering with a purpose given to us by Jesus, or are we that thing our constitution defines? Does our existence revolve around a building and structures and meeting on Sunday, or is it this weird gathering of people that is built around continuing the mission of Jesus Christ in the world? No, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, come on, really? How long to morning tea? It's surely you're nearly at the end now. What you should actually, I know what you're really thinking. You're actually thinking, well, okay, if we're gathering with a purpose, what's our purpose? What's our purpose? Well, again, that's really easy. This makes it crystal clear, doesn't it? Some things are fuzzy, but Jesus made our purpose crystal, crystal clear. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Crystal clear. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Crystal clear. So many other verses, I could extend this talk by 15 minutes going through the verses, but I don't need to, because he makes it crystal clear for us. And so I promised to tell some cool jokes and some great stories, some embarrassing stories in the next sessions. And I'm going to keep going with the theme. I'm going to use my two-unit general English education to ruin a few more words for you. The next word I want to ruin for you is the word blessed, because I don't think it means maybe what you think it means. But for now, just for this moment, for 30 seconds between now and morning tea, how we see ourselves changes everything. And believe me, I'm not trying to badmouth church, I'm not trying to badmouth Baptists, I'm not trying to badmouth owning buildings, I'm not trying to badmouth Christians or the Bible or any of that. But you know what? Whether we see ourselves as Christians or Jesus followers makes a difference, doesn't it? Changes everything, doesn't it? I'm not saying we should ditch the word Christian, but hey, it's not defined. And whether we see ourselves as Christian or Jesus changes everything. Whether we see ourselves as church, a building, or a gathering with a purpose that meets in the building sometimes, how we see ourselves changes everything, doesn't it? So, over the next little while, I'm going to make fruit salad. I'm going to chuck a whole bunch of random stuff about Jesus in a bowl, and hopefully I'll make a lovely fruit salad. But you prayed for me earlier, so I want to quickly pray for you. But before I do, I want to give you homework, because that's what apparently good speakers do. Now, I don't know you. Some of you I feel like I vaguely recognize. I know maybe we'll work out where we crossed over. But I don't know you. But I know you've got something going on. You got good stuff, you got bad stuff, you got hard stuff, you got that there's stuff going on in your life. I don't know what it is. But as we go through these terrible talks and as you spend time interacting with each other, I want you to ask this question, because it's not just us, it's God too. So I want you to be asking the question, where in all your stuff, where is God and what is he saying to me? Because he's saying something, I know that for sure. That's the only thing I know. I don't know what's going on for you, but I know he wants to speak into it. So where is God for you personally, for your church? Where is God and what is he saying to me, to us? Let me pray for you. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your gathering with a purpose. We thank you for our purpose that gives us direction and meaning in life. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us our sin and cleanse us. I pray that for this weekend, you'd help us to put the stress and the clutter and the overactive imagination and all that stuff aside, that we might meaningfully connect with you and with each other this weekend. Lord God, I pray for each person here. I pray that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear whatever you would say to them this weekend. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Thank you.